If you're just joining us, we are on page 24 of Sketches from the Life of Paul, and the second paragraph, which starts with the words the Savior had spoken, that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. And I want to welcome everybody on YouTube and in WTPR, and of course here in the room like usual. So welcome, welcome, welcome. And Sabbath blessings too, by the way, because the Sabbath just started 4 minutes ago. Rami at 8:16 it started here. Okay, so middle of the page, I'm thinking, let me scroll, a little more in the middle, but it says this. It says, the Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen. Okay, this is, of course, the beginnings of this book, and it talks more or less about the conversion and then the life of Paul that goes on from there. And so we're right about the place that he's talking to Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, he had that amazing vision, and Jesus had just got done that revealing to him that he was kicking against the pricks. It makes no sense to try to fight against Christ because, you know, it's just like with this the one world government or whatever. If they want it by 2030, maybe the Lord won't allow it till 2040, or they can be ready in 2025. They have their agendas, but we have our prophecies that the Lord wrote, and so we have to go by that which He has written. But you got to know, Satan knows the prophecies better than we do, and he knows, and he probably took apart the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan, obvious being Christ or anybody that emulates him to help his fellow man that has been beaten down by the wolves on the pulpits and whatnot, and that's where the oil and the wine comes in. He was trying to help the guy because oil is Holy Spirit and wine is, of course, doctrine. Teach the guy for 2 days, which is 2,000 years in our Father's eyes, but when it comes to prophetic time, 2 days is 2 years. So we know that that happened 2,000 years ago, and it could be a prophetic statement parable too as well. I mean, just like with the Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 thing about the seven churches, four movements, that's a parable, but it's a prophetic fact. We're actually in the 11th hour, and that's why no man has hired us. Not a single solitary minister or even deacon in the Seventh-day Remnant Church, or movement, if you want to. It's more or less more like a movement, if you will. But none of us have gone to any seminaries or cemeteries, if you will. I heard a little kid say that once, and it just stuck with my mind. He says, yeah, that's a good point. They teach you how to go to the grave, because they don't teach Christianity anymore in the seminaries or Bible colleges. And so, but yeah, none of us. We've only done it with Scripture and, of course, with the Lord. Just like John the Baptist, you got to go forth in the spirit of Elijah just like he did. And that's how it's been working, and praise his name, he's been glorified. And so anyway, this is where we're at. The Savior had just spoken to Paul, you know, and then of course, I guess Paul's reiterating here, and we can also see, like she says here, that the Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, because he was of course holding the coats while all his friends and church or synagogue members stoned Stephen to death, first martyr. So it goes on. It says, the Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, whose clear reasoning from the Scriptures could not be controverted. And that's what gets them angry. If you ever notice that? And this is another thing that saddens my heart, because like I was having a back and forth with somebody on YouTube earlier, asking me questions, trying to twist that which is written to make it, you know, it says, oh, then what about this? What? I said, look, you know, why are you asking me these questions? I did not write the Bible. You know what's in there. You know what it says. It had to do with women being pastors, because he was trying to say something to the effect that Deborah, I'm not going to say who it is, but who said these things, but he was trying to say stuff in regards to how Deborah and, of course, Ellen White could be looked at as pastors. No, because that's kind of like where he's going with it. I says, no, because I guess he got upset because I said somebody asked me a question in regards to can women be pastors. No, not according to my Bible or anybody's Bible. Well, of course, you got the corrupted Bibles. Like there's so many of them out there. But anyway, there's you can give them rock-hard Scripture, but if they don't have Christ in the heart, they're going to do everything they can to twist it to their end, because one of the other final prophecies are they embrace the creed over that which is written. See, this is why you got people out there saying the feast days, or Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or even with the SDAs, how they changed their statement of faith in the 80s, and so now they believe all this other strange stuff that backs Roman theology, and they don't even know it. See, that's another thing too. The people, and that shocked me too. Back when we started this stuff, doing this online stuff years ago in Fire Talk days, Windows 95 days, I guess. I don't know, but they or it could have been before that. With I don't know, but the people were asking me, where do you get this stuff? It's amazing, and I would always ask them, well, what denomination are you? Because I was always interested to see who the Lord was sending, and more than 50% of the people that were coming were SDA, and I didn't know who Ellen White was yet, but I knew they knew about Antichrist and all this other stuff, because when I left the Catholic Church in the 80s, for 10 years, even though I was a Sunday keeper, I was exposing Antichrist, and then I came across the scripture, and I unlearned Catholicism. It took me 10 years, and I finally figured out, you know, what the Lord was saying about his law and how it was eternal. I mean, it's the laws of the land in New Jerusalem. How do you get around that? I mean, because I've been in and out of jail myself, right? And so I know if I break the laws, I'm not allowed in that town or that city or even that state or that country. They throw you behind bars if you're going to break the laws of the land. Well, what makes people think they can break the laws of God and still get into New Jerusalem? So when the Lord finally revealed that to me, which was, I guess, 30 or 26 years ago, because for 10 years I was a Sunday keeper, and then, boom, I started keeping Sabbath. And I ran across the SDAs, and I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing how they know who Antichrist is and all this other stuff, but why ain't they preaching it? Now, yeah, you get guys like Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, Kenneth Cox before he died, and of course some of the others out there like Walter Veith, but they're just echoing what the pioneers already studied up. So a 10-year-old kid in a pulpit could do that. But come up with stuff for tomorrow? No, they're not going to be able to do that. I mean, they all got 501c3, which means they're disobedient to the Lord, which means they're not going to have the utterance, because the only way to understand prophecy, obey the guy that wrote it. And so Paul, on this, in this respect, is trying to bring this all back into where I was going, is very aware of how all the like that which Stephen was preaching, if you will, because that was his Morris's last sermon, first and last, I would assume. He did do church work, but anyway, he couldn't rebuke it. He couldn't refute it, and that's what got those Pharisees angry. And it's the same thing we see today. Like, they tried to knock me offline years ago because I put a page on my website called Roman SDA, because they couldn't refute it. They just wanted it off. And like when 3ABN contacted me and says, please remove that video, because it was getting hit left and right. You know, the one where Dwight Nelson said Allah is God during a Christmas mass, because it wasn't no Christmas church thing. It was Christmas. It was a pagan festival. And they're twisting the daylights out of what Ellen White said in regards to Christmas. I mean, they had the ornaments, the star on the top, the garland going all the way around, the poinsettias, the wreath, all these vulgar symbols from paganism are all over the place, and then he says Allah is God. And so I put a video up about it, and 3ABN got upset, and I says, yeah, I'll pull the video. Split second after you guys go on camera and recant, or get Dwight Nelson to apologize on camera, or tell everybody that, you know, we don't believe like he believes, you know, put up a disclaimer at least. And the guy says, sorry, I can't do it. I says, well, then I ain't pulling the video. It's just not happening. You know, and so this is just, they can't controvert it, and it will upset them. And when the days, and in the coming days, I mean, did you just see some of the articles I put on the site today? Let me scroll down a little bit here in regards to this, because somebody sent me an article, I'm pretty sure it was today. Oh, great, this thing is, I gotta shrink its size some. No, it's still not coming over. They were saying Christians are to blame for the coronavirus. I can't remember where I put this. Christians were to blame. It's the Christians' fault. Oh, that's what it was. Yeah, the Christians. It could have been yesterday. But that article is in there. You just look for it. You'll find it. Where they say it's the Christians' fault because Christians are anti-science. When in fact, they are. We've got overwhelming evidence to back up what happened in Creation Week, and they say that we came from monkeys. I mean, if they want to believe their ancestors hung from trees, that's fine. But as far as I know, the only people that hung from trees were horse thieves, and so back in the day. And so if they want to believe that stuff, that's fine. But don't try to push that on my kids, because I know what the Bible says. You got to have, like I was saying the other night in the stream, I said you got to have a lot more faith in evolution than in Christianity and creationism, because there's a lot more evidence to back creationism than there is evolution. And then they got caught a lot of times saying, you know, like the Piltdown Man and all these other things. They build an entire skeleton with one tooth. I mean, come on. Are these guys thinking they're gods on earth or something? I mean, how do you build an entire Neanderthal man, they call it, out of a tooth? And then later on, 30 or 40 years later, they find out the tooth was from an extinct pig. Wasn't even a human. But it's still in the school books. Anyway, continuing. They're going to get angry because the truth upsets Satan. And that's why the Lord said through one of his patriarchs, or one of the apostles, rather, wow, that just flew out of my mind there. But yeah, so they can't controvert. It's going to anger them because of the truth. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Satan hates it, and they bow to Satan. That's their god. And so, again, yeah, that's what the Lord said. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. In other words, when they come up to you and say these crazy things, or even if the ATF's on your front lawn pointing guns at your family, don't get upset at them. It's the demons in them doing it. It's just like with today. You can't get upset with the powers that be, because they don't even know what they're doing. They're human just like you. They could go to heaven just like you. But they're choosing to go to hell. Yeah, there it is. Thanks, Brother Duane. It was on WorldNet Daily, yeah, and the headline was something to the effect that Christians blamed because of the crippling coronavirus response, you know, because we're all anti-science, they say, when in fact our science actually works. Theirs is all hypotheses. That's it. So going on, the learned Jew, speaking of Saul, had seen the face of the martyr reflecting the light of Christ's glory and looking like a face of an angel. He had witnessed his forbearance toward his enemies and his forgiveness of them. He had, oh, and by the way, that moves a lot of people. You think about it. See, this is one of the reasons the Roman Catholic Church, after they got their mortal wound healed, or started healing in 1929, you still didn't see a lot of people getting burned at the stake. Yeah, the Muslims do it now, but that's only because the Vatican wrote the Quran. And yes, we can prove that. I have a page on the site. As a matter of fact, I have a Muslim actually admitting he found more Catholicism in the Quran than he found Islamism. And so he joined the Catholic Church. And he's on camera saying this stuff. And so I made a video about that. So there, it's just a sad state of affairs, you know, the world that we're living in. So, but going on, he had, he had witnessed his forbearance towards his enemies and his forgiveness of them. He had, that's what I was talking about. I don't know why I keep losing my train of thought. Well, that's right, I ate a little while ago. That's why I don't like to eat before I do my Bible studies. So, but, okay, let's see what's happening here now. Okay. All right, well, I'm just going to continue. It says, he had further witnessed the fortitude and cheerful resignation of the other... okay, that doesn't help at all, Lewis, please. you didn't even finish the sentence.
The mic's not lit.
Oh, the mic's not lit?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, they can hear me in the stream. Okay, can you hear me now? All right, yeah, now they can hear me. All right, thanks. Yeah, I guess the mic fell out. My mic. Well, it stays in the stream. Yeah, I know where I'm at. Okay, so he had further witnessed the... Thanks, Lewis. He had further witnessed his forbearance towards his enemies and his forgiveness of them. And this is why the Catholic Church started slowing down on burning people at the stake in the city squares or the villages, is because whenever they killed a Christian, 10 more popped up. Especially like with like Huss, singing as he's on fire. And so people are starting to realize someone to go to their death for their faith. You know, see, this is what got me out of Catholicism, other than the scripture. I mean, what got me interested in wanting to, you know, see Jesus as he's supposed to be seen, is I watched two people that I knew had just found Christ as Savior, and they left Catholicism, if you will. And I had already started reading the Bible because I got tired of people calling me a, you know, hellbound human. And so one of them was my brother-in-law, who was, he went from being And he's like 6'5", 6'6". He looked like Jesus. I mean, well, the Catholic version, the Borgio guy, you know, Cesar Borgio. He played Jesus in their Christmas plays. And so he's a Sunday keeper still, by the way. But at this time, he was on fire, and I was watching him because he had gone from being, you know, a massive biker that sold heroin to what my siblings and all my friends were, you know, Jesus freak, they called him. I'd never liked that term, you know, but that's what they called him. And so I watched him, and he turned into a gentle giant because of Christ. And then I watched this other woman who was very promiscuous. She was an older woman, and this is when I was selling insurance, and she, I call it Holy Monday is what it is. I still call it to that day. She's the one that handed me a Ryrie Study Bible, and this is back when I was just starting to read the scripture. And I liked the one she gave me because it had a massive cross-reference. I love using cross-referencing. And it was Strong's Concordance in the back, too, as well. And she told me that the Lord told her to tell me I should read Daniel and Revelation. And she had no clue that I had a lot of dreams. And I, you know, the symbols and stuff, I always had these strange dreams. And so when I read Daniel and Revelation, it just made, I says, wow, this looks like dreams, you know. And so she went from a very promiscuous woman to an on-fire Christian because she accepted the Lord on a Sunday, and Monday when she came to work, she had the granny dress on, no makeup, straight haired. I mean, it was amazing transformation. And so I wanted to see that Jesus. I wanted to meet that Jesus. And so I started getting into the scriptures even more, and that's when I found out Catholicism was just plain paganism, 86.2%. And I gave them the benefit of the doubt in that. And the reason I say 86.2 is because I used to teach CCD and Catholic doctrine, and so if you get the Saint Joseph's General Edition, they call it, it's a catechism book, and you go from page one to whatever the last page was, and you look at every explanation that they give in regards to their faith and why they believe the way they do. 86.2% of it cannot be found in scripture, but it can be found in paganism. And I, like I said, I gave them the benefit of the doubt. It was probably in the 90s. But they did mention his mother's name was Mary, and there was a wooden cross. And so I left some things in, even though they kind of twisted the reasons for them being there. It did come from Scripture, but the rest of it didn't. And so it was just amazing how the Lord just, boom, when I left the Catholic Church, it was amazing after that. So going on, she goes on to say that he had further witnessed the fortitude and cheerful resignation of other believers in Jesus while tormented and afflicted, some of whom had yielded up their lives with rejoicing for their faith's sake. So that's the same thing with the burning the people at the stake. The Catholic Church started to realize, and this is another reason they started going to the dungeons, because a lot of the priests are masochists, and they get into the fact of hearing people scream just excites them, and they enjoy it. And so they would slowly bring them to the edge of death with torture, and then before they die, they let them heal up and then do it again. And they just, they're so bone evil. But it's, again, it's not them, it's the demons in them. You know, because even they can all of a sudden turn around. I saw two people do that right in front of my eyes when I was looking to see if Jesus really was out there in people's lives. Even though I had already been, I've known Christ as a kid walking around in the prairies talking to him, I mean, I'm not hearing voices or nothing like that. I knew God existed, so I would acknowledge his existence, especially if I found something that would just literally make me laugh. You know, like I think that one of the first ones was a caterpillar that had every color of the rainbow in it. I just started laughing. He says, how do you make things like this? And it's alive. And I had these things crawling all over me. I especially loved the garden spiders with their huge backsides with the black and yellow stripes. I always thought that was awesome, the way he made those. So anyway, going on, all this testimony had appealed loudly to Saul and thrust conviction upon his mind, but his education and prejudices, his respect for priests and rulers, and his pride of popularity braced him to rebel against the voice of conscience and the grace of God. And that's the same thing that happens today. There's a lot of people that won't leave their churches because of the business connections or the pretty girl sitting next to them. They won't leave the church. For whatever reason, it always has to do with the flesh. When they don't seem to realize that flesh, like everything else, is just going to rot and corrode. You know, it's going to turn into dust. And that's what always amazes me too. Like when my wife and I had a chance to go out and, you know, go to a campground or something like that. We cut through some cities and they have some amazing buildings and all this other stuff. And the first thing I think of every time I see these amazing buildings is, I wonder what that's all going to look like when they're all busted up. You know, when the seventh plague hits, because that's really what they're just worth. They're only worth what they're going to be when they're done, because. Yeah, they rust just like anything else. There's nothing that's permanent out there. But everybody looks at it as it is. And now they're trying to come up with technology to make man live forever. it's laughable. Yeah, I don't mean to laugh, but it's laughable because, I mean, even the Lord laughs. He laughs them into derision. If you look that verse up, I think it's in Psalms. Or it could be in Isaiah, though. Anyway, it goes on. He had struggled entire nights against conviction, and had always ended the matter by avowing his belief that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was an imposter, and that his followers were deluded fanatics. And that's how the Jews always thought. But when Gamaliel stood up and said, look, if we're going to kill these apostles, why don't we give them some slack, like in today's language? Because we killed these other guys that claimed to be messiahs or claimed to be all that, and their people dispersed after we killed them. So let's just, we just got done killing Christ, and so, or Jesus, they wouldn't call him the Christ, obviously. And so, because that just means Messiah. And so, we just killed Jesus, and so let these guys alone, just, you know, because it's just going to come to naught anyway. But if it doesn't, then we're fighting against God. It's been 2,000 years, and we're still talking about Christ. And that amazes me to no end when I look at the Jews. People, it's 2,000 years and we're still acknowledging Christ. It's not like one of those little guys that claimed to be somebody and died off and nobody even knows their name other than the names that were mentioned in the book of Acts. I think it's in chapter 4. But the thing is, you're not going to get around the fact that people just, they're all their own worst enemies. Everybody has their own little state of denial and they always put their own foot in their mouth. And so this is like that self-delusion. At the end of the 1,000 years, that's all going to be wiped away. They're going to see for a fact. You know, I don't know if they're going to go in so much depth that we do during the 1,000 years that we look through their books in regards to how many times Christ did everything he possibly could to reach these people, to stop them from living the lives that they were living so that they can embrace Christ as Savior. You think of the people that have siblings that become real Christians, or Christians that had children that don't believe, or spouses that live with a spouse that's a real Christian, and still that other spouse, but still, without Christ, they're not going to see it. It's just going to upset them like it upset the Pharisees that stoned Stephen. They can't refute it because they know you're right, and they don't want you to be right. This is why homosexuals are overwhelmingly angry. Because those demons are strong. They've been there since Noah's Ark. I mean, they've been there all along, obviously. But what happened in Noah's day is right. Jesus mentions it in Luke 17 in regards to the, you know, they were marrying and given in marriage. He mentions two types of marriages. Then if you look in the Talmud, you'll find that the reason for the flood, the final thing that moved the Lord to cause the global flood and kill them all, was global legalized homosexual marriage. And that's happening now in our day. And it wasn't too long ago that Obama, your first homosexual president, literally did what he did. Right? So going on. Now, Christ had spoken to Saul with his own voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the question, who art thou, Lord, was answered by the same voice. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Here, Christ identifies himself with his suffering people. Saul, in persecuting the followers of Jesus, had struck directly against the Lord of heaven. And this is another thing you're going to see during the when the Gideon band go forth, and the loud cry and the threshing, you know, from the latter rain comes forth. They're going to try coming against the Lord of heaven. And just like you saw with David running towards Goliath, he wasn't, you know, cowering in fear. He was going after, you know, this unclean Philistine who thinks he can mock the Lord of hosts, right? So he's running after him, going for, or Gideon himself. This is why I like to use the term Gideon in regards to the 144,000. I call them the Gideon band because they have the same faith of Gideon, you know. We're going to go forward because, in other words, if they went there full force, or if David ran there with the entire military, or their army, if you will, then they would have taken the credit for destroying Goliath, when in fact a little ruddy youth goes running at him and tosses a stone. And a lot of people don't realize this either. Why did David pick up more stones? If he did, if he had faith, well, come on, you know. Why you had to know only one stone was going to be needed, which it was, you know, just one stone. Well, people don't seem to realize is Goliath had four brothers. So he figured, David figured, well, if I kill Goliath, I'm going to have to kill his brothers too. So he brought one stone for each. And but no one studies the Bible deep enough to see that. So going on, but it's not their fault a lot of times in that way too, because the wolves on the pulpits won't share these things. Go, or they won't even go to the spirit of prophecy, where a lot of the stuff is you're going to find in there. And that's why the Jesuits infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist Church in their infancy and changed Ellen White's writings in the same way they changed the scripture. Now think about that. All those people out there call Ellen White a false prophet, a plagiarist, a witch, or whatever, right? They all do it using the edited books from the Jesuits, which was their plan, to make her look bad. It's just like all the atheists out there say, oh, your Bibles are a mess. Well, yeah. Because there's thousands of verses missing, the ones you're holding in your hand. The Jesuits did that. So if she isn't a prophet, why did they go after her books with the same fervor they went after Scripture? Seriously. I mean, come on. Common sense dictates something here. So anyway, going on. Jesus declares that in afflicting his brethren upon the earth, Saul had struck against their head, capital H, and representative, capital R, in heaven. In falsely accusing and testifying against them, he had falsely accused and testified against the Savior of the world. Here it is plainly seen that Christ suffers in the person of his saints. And so the difference here is, with the Gideon band, is, yeah, they'll come against us. They'll surround us. They're going to do everything they can. Hence the reason for the tanks and all this other stuff moving around, trying to make everybody fearful. Hey, that's how Satan works. If you, I have a couple of videos, and well, one of them I have is called the Why They Fear Our God. That's why they're doing all these things. And the other video is fear. If you have fear, you're not going to make it into heaven. But don't take it out of context the way I say it, because the video goes into detail in regards to you can have reverent fear of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you fear to do the right thing because you don't think Christ is going to be there for you, well, then yeah, you're not going to make it to heaven because you don't trust him. So, anyway, here it is that plainly see that Christ suffers in the person of his saints. And so like the Gideon band, they're not going to be allowed to die. There's just no way. They're going to try to kill us if we're part of that number, but their weapons fall useless at their side. And then Sister White goes in a little bit more detail in that regards. Is when we start glowing and the rainbows appear above our heads, and yeah, there's a reason for the rainbow, they drop. The people drop to their knees and start to worship us in the same way, like with the celebrities and they all call rock stars gods and all this. Satan has been manipulating and indoctrinating people's minds for eons. And so he knows what he's doing. This is why a lot of people are going to look up and, I mean, look at the way the kids came out of the high schools since my day in the 70s. By the time you got to today, yeah, they're just walking drones. They're just literally believing that they come out socialists, pro-homosexual, because of what their teachers say, and their teachers slam everything their parents say. And the kids, because you're in an environment that's like a nightclub, I mean, that's how my high school was, you know, even though I got expelled and all this other stuff, when I went back just to visit and got a lifetime pass, I couldn't believe the dean actually gave me that, but I never knew he was enjoying the things I was doing, because I was a goof. I did a lot of, you know, funny things. And but I would, the things what you, what I learned in the high school was action. I loved the activity. I mean, I'm one of 11 kids, and so I was never at a loss for people being around, right? And so when I was in high school, it was amazing that there was just people everywhere, and it was like a nightclub. You go into a nightclub, it's the same exact thing. The only difference is it, you have the liquor, you know, or whatever you want nowadays. So, but yeah, that's what they're training the kids to get used to, is the that kind of an environment. You know, it's a societal thing, especially when it comes to the young people. It puts them, I remember coming out of high school and, you know, thinking down on people that were in their 30s and 40s, thinking, oh, they're, you know, toast, they're going to be dead soon anyway. I never thought I'd see 30 because of the lifestyle, but it's just, that's the way they train the kids. And that wasn't no mistake either. When the end times had started, they did like what Hitler did. He said, "You give me the textbooks, I'll have, what was it, 5 years?" He says, "Within 5 years or 3 years, I'll change the nation." Because you just indoctrinate the children. And by law, you got to let your kids go to school. See, that's no mistake. In some countries, it's illegal to homeschool. And that's what we did with our kids. We homeschooled them after they started putting out flyers. And this was in the 80s. They put out flyers saying, "You kids can stay home from school tomorrow because we're going to have a seminar as to why it's okay to have two mommies and two daddies." I says, "Yeah, they're staying home from school from that day forward." And my wife and I, we went to every high school because we had kids in all these different schools, grade school, middle school, and then high school. So we had to go all these different schools to get all their papers and get them out. And they never went back from that day forward. And they came out all right. We just taught them the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. I know it's not 3 R's, but that's just the way it's always been said between homeschoolers. So anyway, going on, the effulgent glory was withdrawn, and Saul arose from the earth. He found himself totally deprived of sight. The brightness of Christ's glory had been too intense for his mortal sight, and when it was removed, the blackness of night settled upon his vision. This kind of reminds me of the first vision that Sister White had when she says, a brighter world or a new, brighter place or something like that. In other words, the world was so much darker to her when she came out of vision, and that's got to be a sad thing. So going on, he believed that his blindness was the punishment of God for his cruel persecution of the followers of Jesus. He groped around in terrible darkness, and his companions, in fear and amazement, led him by the hand into Damascus. How different from what he had anticipated was his entrance into that city. In proud satisfaction, he had neared Damascus, expecting on his arrival to be greeted with ostentation and applause because of the honor conferred upon him by the high priest and the great zeal and penetration he had manifested in searching out the believers to carry them as captives to Jerusalem, there to be condemned and punished without mercy. He had determined that his journey should be crowned with success, and his courageous and persevering spirit quailed at no difficulties of dangers and the pursuance of his object. Now, right there, that's how they thought, and that's how they think today. And this is why Muslims hate Christians, all right? They think Christians are like Saul's thinking here. He's going to go into the city, he's going to go and get these Christians, and he's going to put his life in danger and go, no, come on, Christians are the most meekest people on the planet. They don't do those things that the Catholic Church did. The Catholic Church is not a Christian church. I prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt on my website. I mean, literally, you could be on the site for years, and you'll see what I see. I mean, it won't take you years, but, there's enough on there for years. And so he's it's just like with, and they're going to do that in our day too. They're going to puff themselves up like, we got to get rid of these dangerous Christians. How are we dangerous? As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the Christians being there, some of the atheists would be dead, because the Lord puts the hedge of angels around us to protect us, and sometimes the people near us, even if they're atheists, are blessed for that, because they're just being near us and are, to keep us. Like, for example, the one time there was a hailstorm out here, everybody's crops, 5,500 acres, or no, 5,500 acres were destroyed, except mine and the guy that was right next to me. And I'm not saying I'm all that. It's just that prayer really does work. It's just like with the tornadoes. We get on our knees, we lost count at 51, but we actually recorded two on radar, but one of them I lost for some reason. But you pray and you see the tornado coming at you in the radar, and all of a sudden it shifts, goes above or below your location, passes you, and then goes back to its original track. We recorded that twice. We've seen the tornadoes leave the area 51 times before. I remember doing this. We were doing this a lot when we first started online with the audio conferences, because back then, before they started messing with the chemtrails and that, we were literally, there was one time I was driving, where my wife was one time going to someplace, 30 tornadoes behind her, 30 in front. Little ones, but they were there. And I remember one time I had a similar thing. I don't know how many were behind or before me, but I just know I had to slow down so I wouldn't catch up to the ones in front of me, because there was debris everywhere. And that was our life. You know, there's a lot of praying. And so the Lord is literally going to bless his people and those around them. And like Larry, the guy that at the time, he doesn't own it now, but he owned all the acreage around me, and his sister owned the stuff across the street. Nothing was touched. They didn't have a... The only reason I knew that it was like that is because the AT&T guy came here to fix our DSL or something, or give us DSL, and he literally... He brought up the subject, and I just told him the answers to why it all happened the way he saw, because he just literally says, you know, I saw something I've never seen in my life. And I go, well, what's that? He says, I just drove through thousands and thousands of acres of destroyed crops, and I come to your house, and it's all pristine. And then if you pass the house, it's all destroyed again. What's going on here? And then I had an opportunity to share. And so anyway, going on, he had determined that no Christian should escape his vigilance. He would inquire of men, women, and children concerning their faith and that of those with whom they were connected. He would enter houses with power to seize their inmates and to send them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. And again, this is how their mindset was. Case in point, Judas. Judas didn't come up with one guy. He came up with a bunch of guys. And remember what Jesus said, why are you coming to be like this? I was in your synagogue's daily teaching. And Jesus, when they said, well, he says, well, who are you looking for? And then they said, Jesus, right? And he says, I am he. And when he said that, they all fell backwards and fainted, or just fell down. I don't know if they actually fainted, but they all fell backwards, it says in the scriptures. And when they tied up his hands, he allowed them to take him. They don't seem to realize. This is why a lot of people have a hard time understanding why some Christians won't get guns. Because when you see the Lord's hand move, you know you don't need one. And this is why the government sometimes won't mess with certain people until they feel like they've got... I mean, you know, the way the United States of America started. They were trying everything. The elite of the world were trying everything they could to figure out a way to destroy this nation. But it was blessed of God. It was when it's in its infancy, as prophecy predicted. But later on it's going to become, you know, demonic like it is today, the second beast of Revelation. And so they wanted to destroy it, but they couldn't because the Lord was protecting his people, because the people in this nation were obedient. So they figured out a way to get the people away from God, because they knew they couldn't fight against these people because of their God. It's just like with Jericho. Those people were scared out of their wits because the Jews were heading in their neighborhood. Remember with Rahab and all that, and the walls falling? But anyway, the thing is, these people are so fearful, they decided to invent things in America to get the people distracted. The first thing was amusement. Disney was part of it. And then, the Hollywood thing? I don't think they called it Hollywood. Oh, by the way, Hollywood. I used to hang with witches when I was a teenager. Hollywood from the holly tree is what you used for their little wands or incantations, stirring pots or whatever. It has to do with witchcraft. And Universal Studios. Universal is Latin for is English for Catholicism. Catholicism in English is universal. So it's no. I mean, you tell me, why is it the Pope has people entertaining him from Hollywood certain times of the years, or these oh, some disgusting vulgar, you know, these men, half naked men, doing all these gymnastics with their bodies and lifting other guys up, and he's enjoying the whole thing, and they put it all on camera like it was normal. And then you got guys like Aerosmith and Britney Spears singing to him, and no one sees any problem with this. That's why he's on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine. The wound has been healed. And so, going on, we're right at 9 o'clock, but we started late. Let me just see where we can... here. I don't know where to stop, because it just keeps going here. Wow, it's just, there's no way I could finish it. I can go all the way through because it's many pages long. All right, let me finish with this one paragraph. It says, but how changed was the scene from that which he had anticipated, because, you know, he thought he was going to come in with all this pomp and circumstance, and now he's being let in because he's blind. Instead of wielding power and receiving honor, he was himself virtually a prisoner, being deprived of sight and dependent upon the guidance of his companions. And where do we see that theological confirmation in Scripture, because the Lord's going to do exactly as He's written, whether it's in, you know, right before your eyes or just in the lifestyle itself. What I'm getting at is the Scripture that says, "Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled." Right, and this is why you see a lot of these flash in the pans and these people that exalt themselves beyond measure, and all of a sudden they have this crashing experience in their life, and they're humbled in a way that they never expected. Okay, somebody's coming up to the door here with a flashlight. I think that's my wife walking the dog. All right. Yep, that's her. Okay. So going on, it says, "Helpless and tortured by remorse, he felt himself to be under sentence of death and knew not what further disposition the Lord would make of him." That had been a scary situation. I mean, for 3 days he had to deal with that. And so why don't we pick it up there next week where it says, I need to see. Because now she's going to go into detail what happened during those 3 days when he was taken to the house of the disciple Judas. So there's. So let me stop here. You know, I'm going to tag this real quick so that I know what page I'm on. 26. Oh, wow. We only did 2 pages. Yeah, so this book's going to take a while. So he was taken. Let me just get that section. Oh, I hate the way some of these, the software doesn't work right. So that's third paragraph. Okay. Can you hear my wife talking in the background? I don't know if you guys can. I know my mic picks it up with its, so. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us all that we need day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Thank you for keeping us safe when we sleep and keeping us safe when we're awake, when we go in and when we come out. And thank you for answering our prayers in so many amazing ways, even the little ones. That really shows us a lot of love, Father, when something is minuscule as some of the things we pray for and you, and your hand moves like that. It's just amazing. And thank you for giving us many opportunities to share our faith and have so many loving, faithful brothers and sisters around us or near us to where we can, near us online anyway. And so thank you, Father, for these people, and thank you for blessing us all where we need to be blessed so we can be used of you and be blessed with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.